بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Warm welcome once again to all of you to the 22nd episode of Iftar for Soul Season 3. Today we are going to refer to an ayah. I mean, reflecting, you know, in retrospective, I feel like it's an impactful build up of ideas, you know, and in the sequence of these rhetorical questions. You know, we've been dealing with the interfaith dialogue also. We have been dealing with the concept of God, who Allah is, the concept of knowledge. And then also the behavior, the attitude of people towards knowledge and how they approach that, and what are the diseases of the heart that prevent one from understanding the truth, from knowing the truth, and even perceiving it, and what really stands in between me and the truth, and what can I do to get rid of those things. In today's ayah, we are now going to get deeper regarding the mechanics of how the life works, of how we perceive pain, sorrow, grief, and such emotions. We even talked about, like, in the previous ayah, like how Allah is saying, you know, we talked about taking up on traits of Allah. You know, it seems like it's a preparation towards something, and for me, this rhetorical question is basically an answer to the ayah before this one. Not the last one, the one before the last one is ayah 138, where Allah says that, you know, take on Allah's color, and whose color is better than Allah's. And then we talked about what does color mean, and what does it actually mean to take up on someone's traits and attributes. So here we are going to refer to the ayah 214 in Surah Al-Baqarah. We are still in that one. And here I'm going to take the translation of the meaning from Dr. Abul Ala Maududi. I will be quoting again because I feel that I like the vocabulary and the understanding of these great ulama scholars. So I think it will be more impactful if I read also from them what they have to say. All right, so it begins. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Do you suppose that you will enter paradise untouched by the suffering endured by the people of faith who passed away before you? They were afflicted by misery and hardship and were so convulsed by that the messenger and the believers with him cried out, when will Allah's help arrive? They were assured, behold, Allah's help is close by. So here you have one rhetorical question, and then you have another question, and a question of exclamation, and a question of deep need, a dire need, a dire situation where help is needed. And the first part of the rhetorical question, right, that do you suppose that you will enter paradise untouched by the suffering endured by people? And then Dr. Mustafa Khattab translates it at, do you think you will be admitted into paradise without being tested like those before you? So this the concept of test, the concept of using moral stamina and using our knowledge and our senses to identify Allah were highlighted yesterday in that ayah of Allah saying that you want me to basically come with the retinue of angels and you know, overshadow you like clouds. That's what you want me to see, and then you will believe. So what are you waiting for, right? Like what's that one thing that you're waiting for that you would like to have, to know that I am there, that I'm your Lord, and that you need to submit to me. So here, after that has been established, here a very important concept is given, and that is the bridge that we need to cross over to enter into paradise. Now, whenever we think of tests, right, whenever we think of tests and challenges and retributions and whatnot, it is usually because I feel I'm only tested if I'm facing poverty, or if I am not getting a job, or if I am undergoing depression, or if something that is perceived as something negative, only then I feel like pain, suffering is that, okay, now it's a test. But if I'm comfortable in my apartment, I have a job, I cook whatever I want, I have money in my bank account, I go to an ATM, and if I press my, I give my PIN code, it doesn't show that there is no bank account, there is no money, or you're in debt. So if everything is working fine, quote unquote, we feel that there are no tests. Unfortunately, this is also, you know, this is also highlighted in Surah Al-Fajr. I'm telling you the plot of that in these two ayah, where Allah says that if Allah points out that the man thinks that we are displeased if we constrict something of him for him from this world, and he thinks that we are pleased with him if we give him a lot. So Allah challenges that mindset all in all. The scholars have actually said that the biggest tests, or perhaps the biggest test, is that which we don't even realize, is that when our heart is taken away, is robbed of the sweetness that comes with the remembrance of Allah. This is a massive test which many people are not aware of, including myself. I think I never thought of this before, that okay, I was like, okay, you know, the Quran is going on, good, I can listen to it. But how often do I actually sit down and my hearts tremble from the words of Allah? How seriously do I take it? Actually, this was one of the main reasons why I started with this rhetorical questions journey. Because I used to read this one surah, Surah Al-Waqi'ah. I talked about it in my episode zero. And there was a rhetorical question posed. We will come to that, inshallah. How can you take this message lightly? And you know, this really woke something inside of me. And that's where I was like, okay, you know, What exactly am I doing? I've been looking for truth my whole life. I've been looking for something to guide me, to know what to do with my negative emotions, with my positive emotions, how to be thankful, how to be patient, how to help others, how to help myself, how to take care of my self-esteem, my boundaries and whatnot. And I did find useful resources. I'm not saying I do not find anything. But the ultimate, complete entirety and absoluteness of all of this information I found in Islam. And this is where then I started. Now I trained my heart to know that yes, this is where your ultimate peace lies, your ultimate comfort lies. You know, we see some people, you know, I know people who take a conscious decision, even if it brings them harm for now, but they know in the long run there is khair, there is goodness in this. So we might think, like I give the example of this doctor always, right? We might think the doctor, we trust the doctor so much so that even if the doctor inflicts us pain, when we go to the dentist, how we all hate to go to the dentist. It's a painful procedure, but we know that it's going to be good for us. So this idea of, as how Imam Al-Ghazali points out, that this idea that there's so much floods, there is this and there is that, and Allah is, how can Allah be merciful? Just to prevent a bigger damage, a smaller damage, does not mean that there is that there is no mercy there. Actually, it's a manifestation of mercy. But even if the intention comes across as painful, it is cancelled out by the fact that it is meant in good. But we, with our limited perception, are unable to grasp that idea, and we grapple with that. Like, how can a Lord so merciful can do that? Here Allah says, and then He wakes this something up inside of us, that, you know, you really think you can enter paradise without, just, you know, you can just basically walk into it. What reminds me of the situation is, you know, when I was looking for my bachelor's degree, okay, where do I go? I saw that the higher the ranking of the university was, the tougher it was to get inside. Like, it was not an easy procedure. When I applied for bachelor's studies in Pakistan, I remember that I had a competition of 300,000 candidates who applied, who were applying for the course that I wanted to enroll myself in. So for example, if I want to work for a major organization, the interviews are not a piece of cake. You really have to prepare yourself well in advance. I know for one of the biggest players in the biggest players in logistics, one of my friends, she was applying for a position. She had a 10-stage interview, and I know if you just go online and you just, you know, Google what you need to prepare, how you need to prepare for this company, there are literally articles written on that, like, how do you prepare yourself for that? Because it's a very esteemed organization, a very pristine organization. But what can surpass the beautiful, lush gardens that Allah has prepared? No, why do we think, why do we take that for granted? Just because Allah is merciful, we are not entitled to that. We don't deserve that. We the only thing we can request from Allah is His mercy. You know, we live in this age of feeling entitlement, right? Like, we feel that we are entitled to good service. We feel that we are entitled to get to buy a service if I have the money. If I have money, I'm entitled to good service. If I have money, I'm entitled to have a good quality of life. But why, where does this feeling of entitlement come from? Allah says in another part of the Quran, فَإِنَّ الْمَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا وَإِنَّ الْمَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. With difficulty comes ease. Now the word used for difficulty is in singular, but the word used for ease is in plural. So we need to see what is the good and bad. We cannot imagine that in an entirety. So there is good and evil, because if there was no good and evil, it will be even the worst form of evil. I might think, okay, my hand is going to be amputated, right? So if my hand is diabetic patients, if you give them an option, do you want to amputate your foot, or you want to, or should I kill you directly? What choice would you take? You know that you're healthy. The only problem right now is that you are your feet. But you know that for that particular bad, so to say, we have so much good still out of that coming. My conscience is alive. I am alive. I can do so much better. Like, look at those inspirational speakers who are handicapped, who are facing some handicaps. I don't want to use them as an inspirational totem of, okay, just because they're handicapped, we need to use them as an inspiration. I'm strictly referring to those active handicapped people who are, with intention, using their handicap to inspire people. So I'm talking about those speakers. They come and they give so much hope. They give so much hope to people. Now imagine their talk can rescue so much depression and can rescue so much helplessness and hopelessness in people. Even if I'm not handicapped, but maybe I'm spiritually handicapped, then I need that push from someone. Then there are people who come out. So why do I belittle myself, right? So the point what I was trying to make is that the idea of that, we just, if we focus on one thing, we will only see difficulty. But if Allah's promise is that with difficulty is ease, then why don't I rewire my brain to see, yes, there is difficulty facing me right now, but there's also ease with that. So where is that ease? So I would like to quote this rhetorical question with this ayah, that yes, we will face challenges. We will face challenges with our wealth, with our health and whatnot. But then we can use that to channel ourselves to becoming even better believers. Because none of the challenges and difficulties will make sense to us if we don't believe in the life hereafter. Everything makes sense. Everything is grounded once we know that all of that, what we are going through, will be paid in full justice in the next life. So here, I would like to now point out also the context of the verse, where I would now quote from Dr. Abul Ala Madudi, where he says that, the point emphasized here is that whenever the prophets came into the world, they and their followers were confronted with severe resistance from those in rebellion against Allah. At grave risk to themselves, they strove to establish the hegemony of the true religion over the false ways of life. To follow this religion has therefore never been easy. It is not merely a matter of declaring one's faith and then sitting back in ease and comfort. On the contrary, the profession of faith has always demanded that one should strive to establish a religion which one has adopted as one's faith. So here you also see that it's pointed out that, it's pointed out that the people in Mecca were going through really difficult times. If you look at that part of the history where Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Mecca and what his followers were going through, it really humbles me, and it should really humble us to see what price they all had to pay so that we can today get the message of Islam. Like, what sacrifices were made? The first martyr was a woman in Islam, and the courage, the boldness that she showed, how she stood in the face of oppression. It's very inspiring to see such strong strength and courage coming from a woman. Usually we don't quote women in such, you know, stories of courage and boldness and a warrior and whatnot. But you see these women figures in Islam throughout history where they really stood up in the face of oppression. And you know, this is where the people were going through with so much pain that they exclaimed to Allah, Allah, when is your help coming? But then Allah is giving a message here that, you know, this is not something that only you are going through. People in all walks of life, in all phases of civilizations, everyone who stood for truth had to face difficulties. We just have to be patient. Allah says that His help is near. There's also one of the ayah that I remember that I think, if I'm not mistaken, is also quoted by the people in Palestine right now, what they are going through. I mean, it's heartrending to see the images, to see how their basic right of worship, the freedom, and not only Muslims, even Christians have to suffer at the time of the Easter celebration. Yesterday, I was reading about that. That how difficult it is for the Christian to go to this 12th century church where they believe Jesus to be crucified and buried and then resurrected. They have difficult access to it. Their freedom of worship is taken. So then, you know, that's what Allah says, that yes, my help is near. Here there are two, that's why in this ayah there are also two things worth serious attention. And I'm now going to quote from Ma'rif al-Qur'an. So the first one is that, the first thing that we need to look at is that the indication that nobody shall enter paradise unless he goes through hardships and sufferings. Although Qur'anic statements and saying of the Holy Prophet ﷺ prove that many sinners will enter paradise simply because of the grace and mercy of Allah. This is because hardship and suffering have different levels. The lowest degree, I will not get into that. And then the second thing that we need to focus is that the followers reached a point of suffering wherein they cried out as to when will the help of Allah come. It was not because of any doubt, since that they would be against the dignity of their station. In fact, the call was made in the background of Allah's promised help, for which the time and place was left undetermined. So here it's not, they are not calling out, like, right, where it also depends why am I calling out to someone, right? So it's not because I'm losing hope, it's because I know Allah promised, so I'm just asking Allah, when is it actually coming? But I'm doing it in pain. But you see how completely the perception and the meaning can change if our intention is out of place. And this is where I find this so such a powerful statement of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, innamal a'malu binniyat, the actions are judged by intentions. So here the followers, the prophets, were not calling out because Moses, for example, when at one of his deepest points in life, he just said that, you know, I'm in need of any good that can come from you right now. Or if you look at the story of Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam, Prophet Yunus alayhi salam, Prophet Jonah, when he was trapped in the belly of the whale, you know, you see these moments in these lives of the prophets which were truly the lowest points, and yet their belief was not shaken. I pointed this out in season one of my podcast where you know how based on what we put our faith in. I mean, do I look at people out there and then they say, yeah, there's so much suffering, there's so much hunger, that's why I don't believe in God. Like, why does it matter to you what's happening to those people? You don't know what's happening to those people. You don't know what's the background of their people. You don't know what they have done in their lives. You don't know what decisions they have taken. Because the question always boils down to this, right? Like, about Allah. Why is there difficulty and why not? I mean, if you want to enjoy the freedom of choice, there are consequences with that. And we need to be aware of this. And I cannot, even if I come and sit down, like I can go and make a documentary in some affected region. But what is it enough for me to interview just one person and then make an assumption of the entire community there? Like, how often do I actually go and talk out to people? How often do I volunteer? I sit back in the comfort of my couch and with my chips and popcorn and watching this documentary online. How often do we actually go out and interact with people who are going through difficulty? Maybe then we can actually learn about faith. We try to find answers within our comfort, the comfort of our apartment, comfort of our bed, and whatnot. I see these big names going to. I'm not going to say names here, but I strongly detest. Okay, detest is a strong word, but I strongly condemn how celebrities become faces of refugees organizations. I mean, what good, like, I know one celebrity that was chosen as the face of a refugee organization, and then this celebrity purchased a house of £35 million for her family and her kids. And then I ask myself, if that's much money you already have, why don't we make face of the refugees organization that are a true refugee? Why have we given so much power to these people who already have so much money, and we keep on giving them so much money? The directors and the producer, the documentary is made. Where does all the money go? How do we know what happens with all the money that these the directors and producers get? They might come up with a statement that we donated this money there and there, then and there. But how often does that happen? Therefore, it's important for us to be on the ground, to be in the field, to get to talk to people and to actually make an active effort. Like, I know people who would queue 3 hours to get their favorite croissant or I don't know what, just because I want to again fulfill my desire or you know, spoil my nafs. But do I make that effort to actually go and travel somewhere to get in touch with people's true pain? And then I sit in my comfort and start making sweeping conclusions about religion and faith and looking at all the calamities out there. Let's start from us. Let's see. Let's identify our challenges. And really, the scholar Ali Hamoudi, I was listening to his lecture, and I highly recommend you to watch him. He said this. He said the biggest trial is that the sweetness is taken away from your heart when the name of Allah is mentioned. A heart. There's nothing worse than a hard heart. We need to see. We need to monitor the state of our heart. The emotional intelligence is vital. We cannot live without emotional intelligence. We need to see where we are standing spiritually. And that's what Allah says, that paradise, you know, once, you know, and I'm so looking forward to it. May Allah give us all paradise. That, you know, the only thing that for the first few days that the dwellers of paradise will say is just peace. That's all they will feel there. Nothing else. There is no enmity. There is no ill feeling. There is no backbiting. There is no hatred. There is no grudges. Nothing there is in paradise. Everything that you're going through here will be taken away of negative, and it will be placed replaced with something so much better. The house that you want, the mansion that you want, the palace that you want, the gold, the jewelry, the everything that you want, everything is there for you. Even wine for that matter. And not the intoxicating one, of course. So let's start, let's see the state of our heart. Let's see how we identify difficulties. What's a real challenge? Too much money is also a challenge. Having money on your account is also a test. How much money every month? Why is it so much easier for me to make a choice of buying, I don't know, fast fashion clothes for, I don't know, €120, and I don't care where the money is going? But if I have to give give a charity, no, you cannot trust these organizations. You don't know where they're going to use this money for. What about our expenses? iPhone, for example. How often, every time this information comes up that, you know, there was a recently, two, three months ago, there was a fight broke out at the Apple factory where people were running away from the factory. They were fighting for their rights. We don't have much information. None of the mainstream media was covering that. We are not clean people. We even if we say, yeah, we are doing, we will always make one choice or two or three or maybe even more, at least one choice, which is completely unethical. And it's based on a purchase that exploits someone else. We are making those choices. So yes, we must look at the organization that we wish to give charities to. But okay, I'm getting into the charity topic. So I will come back. It's also 22 minutes already. So let's see what we do with our money. Let's see what we do with our challenges. Let's see what we do with what we have at hand. And then based on that, we grow, we cleanse our heart, we purify our wealth, we purify our souls. And as much as we love to look good in the mirror, let's make sure that that our internal mirror is also clean, that our soul is also taken care of. And there's a hadith of Prophet that says there's no worse vessel than a stomach that you can fill. Because then scholars comment on that, saying that it clouds your thinking if you eat too much. You should stop eating when you feel a bit of hunger. Don't eat till you're full. Forget if you don't want to talk about Islam. This is also the practice that you have in monasteries and whatnot. If you go to these retreats and all these hippies and what all these events, they basically function on religious teachings, but then again, they don't like to call it religion because they want to pick only with something that suits them. So let's. I mean, I know I have my controversial opinions, but we all have them. I'm not apologetic for them. But the only thing I can pray is that may Allah open my heart to truth, be it in Islam or be it in a phase of the world. With this, I end my today's talk. I'm sorry it went a bit long. I pray to Allah that all of us are safe, all of us remain safe, secure in our places. May Allah open and guide us, guide our hearts to truth, and that He makes us an altruistic person. He guides us to know how to spend our money right, how to spend our time. Time is also a huge blessing that we have, and I hope that we know how to use it, that we teach ourselves how to use it. Effectively. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته